Welcome to the Submakers Podcast, timeless truth for today's college students and tomorrow's leaders. This is your host, Alex Seifert. Sin in your life confuses you. The warning passages in the Bible strike fear into your heart. It also leads to that one fear-provoking question: am I really saved? This breakout session from Jordan Eister and Brian Stenson will help you understand what assurance is and what it isn't. Join in this breakout session from the 2018 Fall Conference to see how people can be sure of their salvation in Christ.
Blessed assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Maybe you guys have heard the song Blessed Assurance before. It's a good song. But what if you're a Christian? What if you're following Christ and that's not your song? What if that's not your story? What if your life is less marked by phrases like filled with his goodness and lost in his love, and more like doubts and wondering if I am really even saved? What if your life is more about questions than singing about the assurance God has given you? That's why we're having this breakout today, because if you're here, it's likely that you or people you know have had seasons, maybe right now, where you have serious doubts about your salvation, where you're not sure, where life isn't just you and Jesus walking on the road and it's super blissful. And so what we want to do today is have a conversation about that. We want to talk about why is it that we have doubts. We want to talk about what do we do when we're not confident in Christ, we're not confident in our salvation. You'll find in the packet, there's a kind of a brief outline, just a few questions. The part of that is to help you follow us through it, but also there's not much structure there. We want this to be a conversation between Jordan and I, but also between you guys. We're going to have a couple times to open it up to questions. So even as we're talking, just think about what stands out to you, what questions you want to bring up and talk about. In terms of introductions, my name is Brian Stenson. My wife Jen and I work for Disciple Makers on the Berks team. So we work at Kutztown and Albright. And I went to Bloomsburg University. So alumni from there. This is Jordan Eister. Jordan is staff at Gettysburg. He's an alumni of Kutztown University. His wife is Amanda. He has three kids. And we're excited to spend time talking about assurance with you guys today. So the first question you'll see on your outline, I want to talk about it. What does it look like to lack assurance? What is the opposite of that? But maybe to start, I want to ask Jordan, what are we even talking about? What do we mean when we say assurance? That sounds kind of like a churchy word, maybe.
Mm-hmm. Great question, Brian. Our kind of a working definition for assurance this morning is a confidence or a comfort that God has truly and lovingly rescued us from the penalty of our sins. So a confidence that God has truly and lovingly rescued us from our sins, and we are his forever. So finally, we are forever his, a confidence of that. That's what we mean by assurance. Do you have a comfort and a confidence that you are forgiven and you're his forever? We want to hear from you real soon. We're going to pass the mic around. We want to hear honestly from you guys about your experience of struggle with assurance, doubts that crop up, maybe a presiding fear. But first, we thought we'd talk, we kind of lead by example and share our own struggle with this. Over the years, I'll kind of start in terms of kind of grew up in church, grew up hearing about the gospel and about Christ in my home, in my church. So I regularly would be confronted with this fear, and I remember often kind of trying to be almost re-saved, like, am I really saved? But recently in my life, really a battle with fear, a battle with anxiety and depression has been a dark thing for me, and so I've often fallen into this pit, a gloomy pit of wondering, is God even for me anymore? Is he just done with me? How do I know that God still will continue to love me? I feel like often I feel like God is distant. Has he just given up on me? Is he done with me? That's been my recent battle to try to cling to assurance. Brian, how about you?
Yeah, I have a couple of examples. I think similarly, I grew up in church and I grew up hearing about Jesus and how he saves you, mostly how he saves you from hell. And so when you're a child, you're like, yes, please, I don't want to go there. That sounds awful. And I have this memory where I would just lay in bed at night praying. And the same prayer, I would pray, like, I think I prayed it hundreds of times, which was, Jesus, please save me. If I'm not saved, please save me now. Like, I hope I am. I don't really know. And I just remember kind of often feeling like, oh, I don't know, but I really don't want to go to hell. And it was this terrible feeling of being scared, essentially, about church, about God. There was really no confidence in Christ. And maybe that was partly even just focusing on the negative of hell and why it's scary. But I think another example comes to mind, a little different, is just from my time in college, actually. When I was a sophomore, I'd say I probably became a Christian. I became very passionate about the Lord, about doing ministry. I was on fire for the Lord. By the time I was a senior, I remember just going through a hard season where I felt like God was just so distant, and I felt dry, and I wondered, you know, what changed? Like 2 years ago, everything had changed. I was passionate about Jesus who had died for my sins, and now something's off. What happened to me? Like, am I still going to be able to continue down this path of following Christ? It's only been 2 years, and I'm already empty. So I think those are two.
Yeah. We'd love to hear from you at this point. We have some people in the room with a microphone. This will be recorded, so maybe keep that in mind as you share. But we'd really love to hear from you personally. And here's the question. We'd love to hear from you. And make sure before you share, you kind of raise your hand. We'll pass the mic around to you. But the question is, so what do doubts look like in your life? What situations present themselves where you really feel you have a lack of assurance? What does doubt look like? What moments for you are you most tempted to doubt your salvation? What does it look like for you? Who would share? We have Mike's, I think Mike Kreider is ready. And okay, go ahead, Anthony.
Yeah, I would say for, is it on?
Yeah.
Okay. I would say for me, seeing my sin, particularly of idolatry, like, man, I just keep running after and putting my hope in this one thing. And it changes over time what that is. And just thinking like, how can I be a Christian if I keep putting my hope in the wrong things? That's a kind of doubt that I have a lot.
It's kind of just constant sin.
Yeah, exactly.
Anyone else? What does doubt look like for you guys in your lives? Go ahead. Wait for a mic to come to you.
So, for me in particular, I have a hard time financially. And it's kind of like, you know, I do all this, and then I give financially for the Lord. And then how do I have that assurance that I will be taken care of financially by the Lord? Like, he has the power. He has that that ability to do that. And I know that, but it's a matter of being able to fall back on the assurance that that will happen.
Yeah. So different than sin, it's more like a hardship and an opportunity for trust.
Yeah.
Yeah, great. Go ahead.
In my own life, I feel like the more choice I have, the easier it is to doubt, because you have more chances to go against what, like, God probably wants for your life. And so it makes you wonder, like, is this really the direction I need to be going in? It's kind of one thing if you're, like, really young and a lot of decisions are made for you and you don't really have as much of a choice about it.
Yeah.
But I feel like the more times that you have to choose something, whether to go for God or against God, I think the more tempting it is
so
to go against.
If I'm hearing you, Henry, you're saying the pressure's on. It's up to you. And that can be caused, like, can I even handle this? My salvation's up to me. How am I? Okay, yeah. Anyone else? Yeah, wherever the mic is closest to right now. Go ahead.
I know for me, like, I've recently dealt with a lot of apathy. And it's very hard because, like, I used to feel God's spirit, like, penetrate my soul. And now it's like, I'm just here and I go to church. And I feel, like, kind of abandoned. Where, like, I don't know what I did. Or to not feel that way anymore.
Yeah. Yeah. Do you guys know what the word neuropathy means? It's a medical word. It's when you don't have feeling in your fingers, your feet, your nerves can't feel anymore. A soul neuropathy, kind of like I just don't feel anymore. An apathy, maybe. Yeah. Anyway, we'll take two more. Go ahead.
Yeah. So I think something that I think about a lot is, when it comes to assurance of salvation, how do I know that I'm choosing the right path when there are so many different people that claim to be Christians and have so many differing opinions?
Yeah.
How do I know that I'm choosing the right opinion among that vast group of people who claim to be Christians?
Yeah, great. Yeah, one more. Go ahead.
Yeah, I think I relate a lot to the people who are talking about the vast decisions that they have to make. I think Matthew 7 comes to mind for me when Jesus says, I never knew you. Yeah. And so how do I know if what I'm doing is the will of the Father is something that I struggle with a lot.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's great. Thank you. Thanks for sharing, guys. We'll have another Q&A at the end. I want to hear more from you. But I think some categories we've heard and what you shared is maybe suffering, when hardship comes in. I think of the psalmist who says this, and Psalm 6 says, I am weary with moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. And he asks, how long, O Lord, right? There's a distance from God when there's suffering. But probably for many of you, it's when sin is in your life and it's just constant sin, habitual sin. You wonder, is this Christianity just a myth for me? Like, am I really saved when I keep living like this? It's a real cause for angst and doubt.
Yeah, and then I think sin can, along with those warning passages in Scripture, be pretty scary. I think you just mentioned it in Matthew 7. Maybe you've read this before. You read these words and you're kind of like, oh, what does that mean? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, this is Jesus speaking, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Haunting words. People who are claiming to know Jesus, claiming to have done things in his name, and he says, I don't know you. Hmm. I think there's one in 2 Corinthians that says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Or do you test yourselves? Do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So I think we read these passages, and they're really frightening. And for good reason, that we're supposed to look at our life and see if there is the fruit of repentance that God is growing in us. But these can often haunt us and really take away any confidence we have in Christ. I think in addition to that, there are times when we might have misconceptions about life as a Christian that can lead to us having doubts, right? We might have the expectation that life should be without suffering, and we became a Christian, and life was really good, and we were happy, and then suffering came in, and it's like, what happened? Similarly, we might expect that being a Christian, I think this is similar to the warning passage, we might expect it to be a life without sin, and as the years go on, we realize, I'm much worse than I thought. And we start to have doubts about, was this for real? Mm-hmm. And so the second point, this is kind of where we want to camp out on your outline, is can we really have assurance of salvation? So we've established that doubts are real, right? We know that. But can we really be assured of our salvation, that we are in Christ, mm-hmm. that we are his and he is ours? Mm-hmm. What do you think?
Yeah, the short answer to can we really have assurance? The short answer is yes. Maybe a follow-up question I'll aim at Brian. Brian, is this desire or this quest for me to have assurance, is that just something I desire, or does God actually desire me to have assurance? Is this something he wants for me? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the good news is the Bible actually puts forth that God wants us to have assurance. God wants us to have confidence in Christ. He wants his people to be confident that we are saved in Christ and to go and live on mission. There's a couple places you would see this in the Bible. In 1 John, John tells why he's writing. He says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So he's writing to Christians so that they would know they have eternal life. And similarly, at the beginning of Luke tells why he's writing this book to Theophilus. He says, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Why? That you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So he's writing to a guy who has heard about Jesus, who has learned kind of the foundation of the Christian faith, and he's writing an account of Jesus' life and death and resurrection so that this man would have confidence and certainty about those things. And so God does want us to have confidence. There's a similar question, maybe a follow-up question that comes up often when we talk about assurance. And it's really related. It's, can I lose my salvation? Because we might say God wants us to have assurance, but if it's possible to lose our salvation, then what good is assurance, right? I might be saved now, but what about tomorrow? So I'm going to ask Jordan. Jordan, mm-hmm. can we lose our salvation?
Yeah, that's a great question. Because often I think in the throes of a lack of assurance, that's the question that pops up. I once was saved, but am I still saved? am I lost now again? The Bible would have a resounding clear answer to that, that no, you cannot lose your salvation. God promises our perseverance in our salvation because God, the Bible describes salvation as something that's gifted to us, not something we obeyed our way into. Therefore, you can't disobey your way out of it. Does that make sense? It's not something you earn or lose. It's something gifted to you. I recently saw an Allstate insurance commercial. You guys have seen those. I think like insurance commercials take one of two routes. It's very comical, like Geico, right, commercials, or they're very serious, trying to have you grapple with the real need for you to have insurance, right? And so the Allstate commercials take the latter route, where they take the serious commercial that really make you feel like you need this insurance. The guy at the end, right, the closing line of the commercial, if you've seen these, right, he looks at the camera and says, are you in good hands, right? And I feel like this similar question when we talk about assurance, but not insurance, but this is assurance, the same question, whose hands are you? Are you in good hands? Listen to this from John 10. Jesus says this, and it's pretty clear. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Friends, your salvation isn't in your hands. It's in God's hands. He will hold you more securely than you'll be able to hold on to him. That's why he doesn't trust you with it. You got to trust him with it. Another verse from Philippians 1:6. He starts out with this phrase. He says, I am sure of this. That's assurance talk right there, right? He says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Who began the good work in you? Was it you? God began the good work in you, and he says he'll carry it to completion. Everything like me, when I start a good work, guess what? I procrastinate it, and maybe even I quit. Right? But God, he's saying, you're his workmanship. You're his project. And guess what? God's not a quitter. He's not a procrastinator. He won't put you off or quit on you. He will complete you. Your salvation is less about your ability to carry it out. It's about his ability to complete you, and he won't quit on his work. God will persevere you to the end. Therefore, you can't lose it because it's not up to you. It's up to him. Yeah, Brian, another question then is, what's our assurance based on? What's the grounds for our assurance? Why can we objectively have it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's a good question. I think especially with warning passages that cause us to examine our lives, how is it that we actually can be confident of our salvation? And so there's only three ways, according to the Bible. I'll write this on the board in a second. The first is the promises of God. The first way we have assurance of our salvation is simple. It's the truth of the promises of salvation in the scriptures. And it's that God has spoken to us and he has promised to do certain things. He has promised to save all of those who are in Christ. And so the first thing that gives us confidence is simply taking God at his word. It's simply that God is faithful and that he's going to follow through on what he has said. Here's what it says in Hebrews 6. It says, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, God guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. So just to summarize that, the way we have strong encouragement to hold fast to our hope, that is Christ, is that God has made a promise. And God never lies. And God does not change. And so God is going to come through on his promises. Mm-hmm. So the first way we have assurance is simple. It's the promises of God. The next one?
Yeah, you can write up number two then after the promises of God. The next way to have assurance is to see the inward evidence and proof of the fruits of the Spirit in your life. So Jesus says, a tree will be known by its fruits. How do we know what kind of tree it is? Not by the trunk or the roots, but what kind of fruit it produces. So how do you know you're a Christian? By the fruit you produce. Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions. And so for you, as you see these evidences of the fruit of the Spirit in your life, those are miracles. If you are exhibiting love, joy, peace in Christ, that's a miracle. People don't do that ordinarily or naturally. That's supernatural. That's an assurance that you're a Christian.
That's great. The third, I'm going to write it up here as I'm talking. The third is what we just talked about. Can't write while I'm talking, apparently. It's a bad idea. The third is what we just actually looked at in Romans 8. It says the spirit of adoption witnesses with our spirits that we are children of God. Right, wrote from Romans 8, 15 and 16. That's what Tom was talking about explaining. And the point is that the Holy Spirit actually bears witness with our spirits to affirm to us that we are God's children. I think it's actually really encouraging. It means God gives people assurance. It means the Spirit actually affirms within us. God actually gives people confidence in Christ.
Mm-hmm. So we're going to go back up through real quick, maybe from the bottom up, and tell you, now that you see those true ways you can have assurance, what do you do with them? The third one there, the spirit of adoption, actually that's something that's out of your control. God promises His Spirit will tell you the truth in your spirit and give you a confidence and a comfort that you are His. He promises to do that to you. So you can't do a thing about that one. God promises He will assure you. That one's out of your control.
Yeah, I didn't think it's hopeful. I think we can pray that God would give us assurance.
Mm-hmm.
I think the second one, the inward fruit of the Spirit. This is probably what we're maybe most familiar with, right? The warning passages we think about, is my life lining up? And so the application is simple, right? Consider the fruit of our lives. Is God bringing about fruit? Are we killing sin and producing righteousness such that we do see God's work, His evidence? But I think this is also where we actually need to be aware of getting things wrong, because we can take this too far. So here's what we're saying, that we want to see the inward fruit of the Spirit. And so we have faith, and our faith is in Christ. Our faith bears fruit. And when we see that fruit, we see the evidence of God's handiwork in our lives, it gives us assurance, right? So what happens when we get to here and we don't see fruit? What are we tempted to do? I think what we're tempted to do is fix the fruit, right? Just do things differently. Stop committing that sexual sin, right? Start living your life for Jesus. But what is that really? If we're coming back and we're just fixing the fruit, it becomes a works-based righteousness, right? We're not actually trusting in Jesus to save us. We're trying to make ourselves do the right things so that we feel like we're actually saved. Or what we could do, maybe we don't just fix ourselves, we come back and we think a whole lot about our faith. In Deuteronomy 29, in the Old Testament, it says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. What we might do is we might really try hard to figure out if we have faith, right? But actually, in Deuteronomy it says, there are secret things hidden from us that are only known to God. There are secret things we can't know. The book of life, and if our name is in it, is one of those things. We don't have that here at the Hilton for you guys to look in and check. You can't actually know that objectively. We have a subjective assurance based on the fruit. But you see, when we go back, we start to put our faith in our faith. Right? If your assurance is based on, I think I'm just really believing and trying really hard, mm-hmm. it's not actually in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe a way to think about it is we talk sometimes about the object of our faith and the strength of our faith. And we'll say that what really matters to save you is not the strength of your faith, it's the object. Are you trusting in the right thing to save you? It's not so much, are you really good at believing? Are you really confident? Just think about an airplane. Think about the strength of your faith. You might be really confident, but if you get on the wrong airplane, you're going to end up somewhere you didn't want to be. You might be really nervous. You might be really anxious about flying. But even if you crawl onto that airplane, you'll look ridiculous. Even if you crawl, you're still going to get to the place. What matters is, are you trusting in the right thing? And even as we think about assurance, anyone afraid of airplanes? A couple of you. Just imagine yourself afraid of flying, standing right in front of the doorway, right? Should I walk in? You have a couple options you could think about. What's going to increase your confidence such that you will go in the plane and fly to wherever you need to? You could study biology and learn how your legs work and how they're connected to your brain so that you can get them to move into the plane. I wouldn't recommend that. Or you could study planes. You could study the safety records. You could figure out, oh, this is trustworthy. This is headed to the right place. And your confidence will increase in that you're trusting in the right thing, even if you're nervous, even if you barely get in. And so our point in bringing this up is that the inward fruit of the Spirit is important. Sure, you need to look at your life and be honest. But whether or not, or in response, what we do is we don't go back to fix the fruit. We don't go back and really focus on our faith. We feed our faith. And what do we feed our faith on? The promises of God. In fact, I would encourage you guys in your spare time today, or coming up sometime, look at Hebrews 6. That's what I read out, the promises of God. Look at Hebrews 6. It is one of the scariest warning passages. It's a passage that says, you guys tasted the gifts of the Spirit. You tasted the fellowship of the church, and now you're in danger. Maybe you never were saved in the first place. And you know what the writer of Hebrews says then? So go back to the promises of God. God who cannot lie. Go back to the God who made promises to save his people and dwell on them. And so our encouragement to you, I think the take-home application really of our time is that you would spend time on the promises of God. In fact, whether or not you're truly a Christian, if you have doubts, whether or not you're actually a Christian or not is not important. What you need to do is to go back to Jesus, to behold the glory of Christ and the salvation he offers. And so I think we want to open this up now at this point for some Q&A. We'll end with a few more thoughts towards the end. We would love to hear, was anything we said unclear? Do you have questions that this brings up or thoughts or concerns? Yeah, can we?
Hi, how are you doing today? I have a bunch of questions.
Great.
So I feel like most of my questions are about like sanctification. Mm-hmm. And so like when you're a Christian, so is salvation like a cooperative thing? Like, oh, God will only like continue to save me if I continue to do this, you know?
That's a great question.
Yeah. I also have, is it like, oh, so will God only like work in me and really save me for him if, like I said, if I continue to do something? Or what about passages like Revelations when Jesus says like, oh, those who conquer, especially when he was talking to the churches and it was like, I see you used to do this because they were Christians, they were a church, but it's like, it kind of seems to me when I read it, like, only those who conquer, you know, will make it to heaven.
Yeah.
Whenever I see passages like, all these amazing things that Jesus has done for us, but then I see things like, if indeed, I'll provided that, you know, mm-hmm. It kind of seems like there's a clause. Mm-hmm. What about passages that say like, yeah, why didn't Jesus just make us like perfect as soon as we're saved, you know? Like, why do we still deal with sin? Why do we still have like tendencies to sin? What's the purpose of sanctification, you know?
That's a lot of great questions.
Also.
I thought of something to try to answer. Okay. Maybe one question, maybe all seven. I don't know. kind of this perseverance, will I, from the time I became a Christian, will I make it to the end? Mm-hmm. Do I have to keep up my Christianity lest I not become one? What about the conditional language in the Bible, right? The if statements, that even the commands. Like, how much of a command is it to me to obey or to be sanctified? If God just promises that I'll make it to the end, what do I do with the conditional commands? Perseverance, right? Making it to the end. Staying a Christian your whole life. Perseverance is both a promise and a command. God promises you will persevere, so the command is persevere. But we don't obey the command for the promise to become true. We obey the command from the fact the promise is already true. Meaning this, two examples I think of in the Bible. He says to the people as they approach Jericho, the people of Israel, he says, go fight because I've already given the city into your hands. Meaning they still have to obey the command to go fight, but not because... lest they, if they fight or not, they might win or lose, but because you've already won, go fight. And as if to say, you'll already make it to heaven. You'll be a Christian your whole life. Therefore, go persevere, go obey, keep having. So the commands are there, but from the fact there's assurance, not for assurance, right? Another one he says to King David. King David is anointed king, but he's not quite king yet. Saul's still the king. And God says to him, you will be king one day, David. And yet, he can't just put up a hammock, relax, put his arms back, kick back, and say, okay, I'll be king someday. As Saul is seeking to kill him, he can't say, can't touch me, Saul. God promised I'll be king, so I'll just stay right here and I'm invincible. No, he runs for his life because he believes the promise that he will be king. So you will make it to heaven someday if you're a Christian now, but yet you still need to run for your life from sin. Not for the promise to come true, but because it already is true, we run for our lives. Does that make sense? So realize that perseverance is a promise to you, and it's also a command for you. I think those two go together. Does that answer some of what you were asking?
It's actually funny you use that illustration, because I feel like I've been hearing that a lot. The pastor's wife says a lot. She says, we don't obey from to get a blessing, we obey from blessing.
Yes.
We have to be blessed already.
Yeah.
So it's like that illustration you said, I feel like I keep hearing these things.
Yeah, those are great questions.
Also, there's a book called Extravagant Grace. I've really been like reading it, but I'm just like, I don't really know how to take it. I mean, it seems like, kind of seems like too good to be true in a way. And so, have you guys ever read it?
Extravagant Grace?
Yeah.
Barbara Duguid?
Yeah.
Yeah.
What
yeah.
do you think of it?
I love it. It's wonderful.
Do you agree with it?
Yeah, I do. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Well, yeah, well, we can talk more after. Okay. Let's hear from more of you. The first Q&A was us asking you a question. You gave us answers. We'd love for you to ask questions now. We'll hopefully try to give you some answers. Anyone else? Go ahead.
I appreciate the encouragement that God wants us to have assurance and that we can have assurance. My question is, do all Christians have assurance? And does it make you a lesser Christian to struggle with assurance?
Bingo.
Wow. That's a good question. It sounds like the voice in the back that I can't see, but it sounds like Lincoln, huh? Yeah, I think it's a good question. So is assurance the test of a Christian? Like, if I don't have assurance, does that mean I'm probably not? I think we would say no.
Mm-hmm.
I think the Bible is actually very realistic about doubts, about struggle, and I don't think it makes us think that we have to have assurance or therefore we're not saved. It does say that assurance is a good thing that God wants us to have, but it's not the same thing as having faith. Assurance and faith are not a one-to-one. If I have faith, then I'll have assurance, not necessarily.
Mm-hmm. Do you have, mm-hmm. I was going to say, there's a difference between objective security and subjective security. Like, you might be objectively secure. The fact is you're secure, but you might not feel that way. Does that make sense? So in your Christianity, you do have all Christians have assurance. But whether or not you feel like you have assurance is a different matter. But the feeling of whether you have it or not doesn't make the truth of whether you're secure fluctuate, right? So you all have assurance, but at times we fluctuate in feeling that way, right? But that doesn't affect the security. Does that make sense? So God wants you to just believe his promises, even when it's hard to. But the promises are still true, whether your faith fluctuates or not.
I think that's where the object of our faith and the strength of our faith comes in to matter, really, because we're saying that faith is really binary. In some ways, you really just have faith or you don't. So even if you have really weak faith, even if you're crawling onto that airplane, Jesus is a really good savior. And so Jesus saves people with very weak faith.
Mm-hmm. Maybe two more. Go ahead.
That guy in the back.
So what do we do with, how do we interpret maybe people or ourselves who start off really well, who seem like they have fruit, but then it seems like they end up not having fruit then? Like, how do you interpret from a assurance of salvation perspective, how do you view those types of situations?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Kind of your perseverance.
Another perseverance type question. Like, God promises he will persevere you to the end, but what happens when it looks like in life that you're going downhill and not uphill? Does that make sense? I think it might be the question. John Piper is a great example. And John Piper has motivating and compelling examples, but they're often a little bit weird. So this one will sound weird at first, but I think it's helpful to answer Dan's question. He says, to answer the question, Piper says, sanctification is a lot like walking up a huge staircase with a yo-yo in your hand. And so as you walk up the stairs and you're doing the yo-yo, you're progressively walking upward. That's God making you more in his image. No matter what, through your life, God progressively, day after day, week after week, year after year, is making you more like Jesus. That doesn't go backwards. You keep going up the stairs. But your sin and your behavior and the habits and the lack of fruit or much fruit is like a yo-yo. Sometimes it's up, sometimes it's down. Your behavior can fluctuate. You can sin really horribly, or you can be doing better in your obedience. That's that yo-yo. But no matter what, you're still progressing up the staircase. And so think of, yeah, if I look at my past year of my life, what has my fruit looked like? It's looked like a yo-yo. It just goes up and down. And yet God sees it from the perspective, yet you're still the upward call in Christ Jesus, Paul would say. You're still being called upward, more like him, even though that yo-yo behavior may be different. Dan, is that, how does yo-yo
maybe
insert?
Like, maybe what happens when it's like that is clearly downward. Like, say yeah. Someone else or even ourselves, like over time, someone who you thought was a Christian
okay.
showed fruit, and it's like, wow, like it's they've gone down the staircase.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, and I think partly, like, I think when you're in that season of doubt or when you see a lot of things, we spiral, right? We spiral as we look at ourselves and we start to think, do I really, mm-hmm. oh, maybe I'm not saved. Mm-hmm. And we spiral in that thought of me, do I have faith? Am I not a Christian actually?
Mm-hmm.
And I think what we're saying is that the Bible doesn't say live in that. It says go back to the promises of God. It says look at Christ. It says actually feed your faith on the Christ who saves. Because it could be that you're actually not saved. Actually that you weren't mm-hmm. ever saved in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. What would I tell someone who says, am I really saved? Look at my life. I don't know if you're saved, but look at Jesus. Look at the salvation mm-hmm. he offers. Look at the promise he offers for sinners like you and me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, that's a great question. I think there's lots of nuances to it. I think of the parable of the soils. Sometimes someone professes great faith and they even show good fruit, but it wasn't an authentic belief, didn't have good soil. So when the scorching heat comes, it just withers away. Sometimes it's that person. So the prayer and the hope is what Brian's saying. Ask God for your heart to be good soil so that you believe and you actually are the final soil in the parable that you actually produce fruit. How about one more question? And then we'll go. Anyone else? Go ahead.
So since God promises like sanctification and that we have assurance to him, what stops Christians from basically doing whatever they want even though they know they'll be saved later on?
Yeah. Yeah. I'll give a quick answer, and I'll let Brian give an answer. But grace is really powerful. Grace means I get undeserved kindness, a love and affection from God that I don't deserve at all. And when that truly grips the heart, it's really motivating. I think of an example, like my parents told me as a child, maybe a couple different times, Jordan, no matter what you do, no matter what you do, we will always love you. It's interesting, when they told me that, that didn't compel me to go out and test it out. Like, I wasn't like a five-year-old kid being like, all right, here we go. I'm going to plan out the next decade of really testing out. No, actually what that did is, they're telling me no matter what I do, they'll always love me. That actually compelled me to love. I didn't do whatever I wanted to do. I just felt like I wanted to love them back. So I think what caused, yeah, if God promises sanctification, he will fasten grace to your heart. He will just hit you over the head with grace. So that it actually overwhelms you and you want to do what he wants you to do, not what you want to do. That's the thing, how he perseveres us. He just punches us in the gut with grace.
I think that's even what Tom was talking about this morning, that we're actually debtors. So in Romans 6, it says you were a slave to sin. You're no longer a slave to sin. And he doesn't just say, so now you're free. He says you're a slave to righteousness. You're actually still a slave. You're a slave to something else, and it's because earlier in Romans, he actually says that now you're joined with Jesus. You are united with him. Where you go, Jesus goes. You are one with Jesus. And so now we're called to actually live that out. And so Jesus is doing that in us, I think, as we are sanctified. It's kind of it's a package deal.
Yeah, you're right. Yeah. We're going to spend just a couple minutes here, kind of sum it up, and then we're going to actually sing a song together. Christians do that. But Brian, what can we do to increase our assurance? What would you conclude?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, quite simply, I think we want to say, look to Christ. Behold the glory of Jesus in the gospel. So our hope today is not that you just learn some nice theoretical truths about doubts and assurance, and this is what God thinks, and he wants us to have assurance. Our hope is actually this gives you a starting place to really dive deep into the scriptures, into the Bible, and learn about the life-changing truths of Jesus Christ. We hope this motivates you to really fill your tank with the fuel that is the gospel. And so we just want to give you three quick truths about Christ. And these are really three things just to get you started, to think, to dwell upon the character, the accomplishments, the person of Jesus. The first is that the same Jesus who died to pay for our sins, he now actually defends us. This is where Romans 8 is going, towards the end of Romans 8. It says, who is to condemn? Like, who will condemn you? Who will say that you are not a Christian and you're not saved? Who will try to take your assurance? His answer is, well, Christ Jesus is the one who died. And more than that, it's he who was raised. And Jesus is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. What that means is Jesus did not just live, die, was resurrected and ascended, and then he's like sitting around hanging out. Jesus is in heaven right now at the throne of God. And what is he doing? He's praying for his people. He's defending his people against the lies of Satan. He is standing up for those who are his.
Yeah, if you fear that you've sinned too much, maybe you're just no longer a Christian, you don't have assurance because of sin, remember, he didn't come for the healthy, he came for the sick. If you're noticing that in your life, you're the perfect candidate to be a Christian. Sin doesn't disqualify, it actually qualifies you to be a Savior. And it's, if we're asking, can I lose my salvation? The better question is, can Jesus lose a Christian? He can. It's not about you losing it or not. Jesus doesn't want to lose you, and so he won't. If you're a Christian now, you'll wake up a Christian tomorrow. Not because you're good, because he's good. He'll keep you.
That's great. And I think the last thing we say is, Jesus doesn't change. Right? We hear that in the Bible, that God is unchanging. His character is unchanging. In Hebrews 13, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And I wonder if you guys have thought about what that really means, why that actually matters. Because none of the truths about Jesus that we're talking about this weekend would really matter if Jesus just changed his mind all the time, right? Like, Jesus saved me, and then I died and came to judgment, and Jesus, like, I'm feeling different today. You know, I want to send you somewhere else, actually. No, actually, Jesus is unchanging. He's going to do what he said he would. He's going to follow through on his promises to you. It's guaranteed. So we're going to sing a song, and the point of this song is really just to feed on Christ, to look to the promises of God together. We have nothing wrong. We have nothing against the song Blessed Assurance, but this song may be a little more helpful for those of us who struggle with trusting Christ. Consider the hope we have in Christ.
Why don't we stand up?
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful past, for my love is often cold. Satisfied, He will hold me fast. Great. takes with him to endless life. He will hold me fast till our faith is turned to sight. When he comes at last, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so.
Father, thank you. You hold us fast, that you have lived for us, you have died for us, you have rose for us. You consider us fellow heirs, sons and daughters of a king. We're in your royal family. You will not let us go. You will persevere us to the end. You will give us your spirit to bear witness with our spirit that we truly are sons of the Father. God, I pray that each person in this room, with the suffering, the sin, their past, their future, their insecurity, their lack of assurance, God, that you would give them your spirit now, and they would trust your great promises, look to your risen Son, look to the object of their faith, not their faith itself, to have a great assurance and security that you love them, you would die for them, you rose for them, they'll be forever yours. Send us out, God, with your assurance. In your name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/disciplemakers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.